Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. I hope you've all had an awesome week. Last week, we talked about ambassadors and how in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul tells us that we're ambassadors, that we're ambassadors for the kingdom, ambassadors for Christ as we go through our lives. We talked about how the ambassador represents a government, whether it's a kingdom, whether it's a democracy, whatever it is. The ambassador of one country to another represents that country, and he or she gets their orders from the authority that they represent. And they don't give their own opinion. They don't make up their own policies. They present the policy of the government that sent them. And then the receiving government then either accepts it, neutral toward it, rejects it. If the policy is rejected, if the overall plan or whatever it is rejected, it is not the ambassador himself or herself that is being rejected. It's the government or the authority that sent that ambassador there. We went over in some detail that we represent the kingdom of God, and we represent that kingdom with the plan of salvation, with evangelization, as we go through the world. You know, it's a pretty amazing thing that when I first read it, well, it's getting to be a few years ago now, I still marvel at it. And I used to think of it a lot when I witnessed to people in my office while I was still working, and would tell people who didn't really know what the gospel was, didn't really know what Christianity was all about, and I would present the gospel to them. And then sometimes, well, most of the time, when we were done with the presentation, I would say, well, you know, you're in a much different position now than you were a half hour ago, because now you have to make a decision. Now you've heard what the gospel is, and you have to make a decision of whether you accept it or reject it. Now, obviously, the decision is not generally made right on the spot, and I don't want everybody emailing me about it needs time to sink in, and people have to contemplate it, and they hear things from other people as well, and I understand that, because, you know, when you think about it, if you're witnessing to somebody at Panera's, and all of a sudden they say, oh, now I get it. Now I understand that Jesus is Messiah, that he shed his blood for me, that that's the only way my sin can be forgiven, that that's the only way I can go to heaven. Wow, I accept him as my Lord and Savior. And you think to yourself, wow, I did a pretty good job on this one. But what you may not know, or if the guy tells you, oh, you're the 15th person who's been telling me this, and I've been thinking about it for a while. So sometimes it's a process. It was about a two-week process with me, but sometimes it's a process. It's rarely instantaneous. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, both letters to the Corinthians are so awesome, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 14 or so, Paul basically points out that we are the aroma of life and death to people that we encounter. Life and death. We're the aroma of life and death. Because when you present the gospel to someone, when you're evangelizing someone in a serious way, and they didn't know anything about it before the whole conversation started. And I have to interject here what I always say, and those of you that know me will say, oh no, he's saying that again. Just because you're going to a church and there's somebody sitting next to you in the pew doesn't mean that that person knows anything at all about the gospel. All that means is that it's Sunday morning and he went to church. When we tell somebody who does not know at all what the gospel is, and he accepts the gospel, he accepts the message of salvation, we bring him life. We bring him to Christ. We bring him into the kingdom. If the person says, you know what? That's kind of silly, don't you think? I mean, how could a smart guy like you believe that? That's nobody would believe that. That sounds like foolishness. So, I'm not going with that because in my mind, I have a much better way of salvation. I have a much better plan because I think this is how it works. So, nice talking to you, but you're kind of weird. No, I don't accept any of that. Well, you've brought that person death if the message isn't picked up by someone else, if he hasn't contemplated it and thought about it for a while. In other words, in 2 Corinthians, it says, in chapter 2, it says, we are the fragrance of Christ as we go through the world. So we're ambassadors. It's kind of like let's use the example of, let's say you're the American ambassador to France. I don't know why I always pick on France. I love France, but when you're an American who's living in Paris and you're representing the American government to the French government, and you walk around the streets and you go to restaurants and you go to stores and everybody knows that you're an American and you represent America to all these people who are seeing you. We go through life and we represent Christ in everybody that we see and with everybody that we come in contact with. And many of you, including myself, have sometimes learned from painful experience when you don't act in a Christian way and people go, why should I do what you do? You seem to be just like everybody else. I'm sure many of you have been through that. Paul writes that we're the fragrance of Christ as we go through the world. And to those that are being saved, if we have any part of that whatsoever, we're the fragrance of life leading to eternal life. If the person rejects it, we bring them death. We bring an aroma of death. So this is very sobering. Are we worthy to be ambassadors like this? Absolutely not. Are we qualified to be ambassadors like this? Absolutely not. So we have to be amazed at all that in any way whatsoever, we're being used in this kind of work. We're being used to spread the kingdom, to get the message out, knowing how important our work is, knowing that we didn't make the plan, we didn't set up the work the way it is, our own opinions are not in it, and we should be, and I think are for the most part, absolutely amazed that God would even let us be involved in this. In Romans 10, it says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. In other words, faith comes when you hear the word, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, it changes you. I'm always amazed if you know me, you're going to be sick of this one too. I'm always amazed how all those great evangelists of the first century, especially the ones that were Jews, like Paul and Peter and the rest of the apostles, and because after all, the church was Jewish for a long time, how these evangelists would go into a town. If there was a synagogue, they went to the synagogue first, but many places didn't have a synagogue, but they spoke with the people who lived in the town. And these were Gentile pagans who had no idea who Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were, had no idea about the covenant, had no idea about 613 laws that had to be followed in order to be righteous. had no idea about the temple in Jerusalem, and frankly, could have cared less. They could have cared less. But yet, someone like Paul, Peter, whichever one of them, I always use Paul because he's my hero, but somebody like Paul preaches this message, and these people, our ancestors, for example, if you're a Gentile from Europe or the Middle East or North Africa or Ethiopia or even to India, and these people came to faith in the Jewish Messiah and understood that the plan of salvation was for everyone because somebody went and preached that word. It's really quite remarkable. And we carry this message with us in a way that an ambassador carries a message. And we have to be amazed that we are doing that. Because after all, you know, if God only used holy people to do his work, nothing would ever be done. Because as Paul reminds us in Romans, there is not one who's righteous, not one. He repeats it again. He doesn't say, oh yeah, you know, 90% of people aren't righteous, but there's 10%. Well, most people aren't righteous, but I know three or four guys who are. No, he says not one is righteous, not one. But we're the ones that are carrying this message. And while we're carrying the message, we also have to keep in mind, we're not measured by how many successes we have. We don't say, well, you know, I brought 32 people to the Lord and my friend Bob only brought 18 or 19. And the 19 one, well, you know, that's a little bit of a stretch. And then my friend Ralph, maybe two. I got, you know, 30s. No, you're not measured by your successes. You're measured by your willingness to do the work. You're measured by the fact that you obey, the fact that you have faith, the fact that you have trust. You know, the writer to the Hebrews talks about our hope as an anchor that's inside the Holy of Holies, which we don't have time to get into the Torah. We don't have time to get into the Old Testament imagery of that. But in the Holy of Holies, we have our hope. This is what we trust in. Because we know that Jesus went through the veil to the throne of God with his own blood. And that's where our hope and trust and faith have to be. And so our willingness, and it kind of reminds me, of course, back to Abraham. It says so many times in the Tanakh, the Old Testament, and it says in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, you know, which is called the Hall of Fame of Faith, that Abraham believed and it was counted as righteousness. It also says Abraham obeyed and it was counted as righteousness. Abraham had faith to go on a spiritual and physical journey for a God he did not know. Promises were made to him and he obeyed what he was supposed to do. We go on a spiritual journey, sometimes very commonly a physical journey as well, which I'm sure many of you have done, following a Messiah that we can't see physically with our eyes, but we know that he's present, we know that he's with us, we know that his spirit lives in us, we know that the Father is guiding us and strengthening us and leading us to where we should go. Because the whole Godhead, of course, is involved. There's, you know what I mean? And like, again, like I always say, if somebody tells you they understand the Trinity, one thing you know for sure is that they don't understand the Trinity. We are measured by our willingness. We are measured by our faith, our trust, our hope in him, that we say, well, you know, my neighbors may think I'm crazy. My friends at work may think I'm a kook. The people down at the whatever it is might think I'm crazy, but you know, I have to proclaim this message in some way. I'm willing to do it. And we don't like it. And just like an ambassador does, we don't put in our own opinions. We don't put in our own slants to it. The apostles didn't go around the world saying, you know, Jesus taught us this, but, you know, after I've been thinking about it for a while, I decided, well, I don't think that's quite what he meant. I think what he meant was, and oh, yeah, that, by the way, that sounds like a much better plan. I think people will buy that better. I think we'll get more converts that way if we phrase it this way, if we don't make it sound so rigid. No, they did not do that because they had the firm foundation on the rock, capital R. They heard the teaching firsthand. And just like Jesus said, I say what I hear my Father saying. And when the Paraclete comes, he's going to convict you of sin. He's going to remind you of everything I said. And he's the Spirit of truth. And so the apostles and their associates, all the disciples that became evangelists then, knew that they were preaching the truth because this was not somebody's opinion. This was direct teaching that they had heard from Jesus. And this is what's always been called in the church the apostolic teaching. It's not the teaching that somebody made up in some little town in Syria 500 years later. They preached the same fundamental truth without their opinion. And consistently, they talk about the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, blood being necessary for the forgiveness of sin, that there's no salvation in any other name, there is no other way to approach God, and that this was spoken of by the law and the prophets. And you notice whenever Jesus takes somebody through an intense Bible study, he always talks about Moses and the prophets. Starting with Moses and the prophets, he explained how everything was about him. And so when the apostles went around, they weren't necessarily doing a seeker-friendly kind of thing, letting people kind of go at their own level and, you know, kind of accept what they wanted to accept, not accept what they didn't want to accept, just kind of have, you know, come here on Sunday morning and have a nice time. No, they were empowered by the Spirit, and they preached the word of the kingdom that they knew. And they preached it to Jews and to Gentiles. To Jews and to Gentiles. Now, these men were raised as Jews. They weren't educated. There were no institutions of higher education in Galilee. They were all working people. But they knew, after they were empowered by the Spirit, what they had to do. Can you imagine when, if you would have gone to Simon Peter, when he was still Simon, and he was fishing, and he was standing around getting ready to go in his boat, let's say, day before he meets Jesus, and you said to him, you know, in just a few years, you're going to be going to Rome, and you're going to be telling people in Rome about the Messiah, about the Jewish Messiah, because he's here, he's for you, he's for the Gentiles, and you're going to go all these places in the world, including Rome. Peter would have looked at you like, this guy has had too much new wine, as they said to him on Pentecost morning, because Rome was the capital of the world. Rome had power projected all through the Mediterranean world. Peter was a fisherman from Galilee. How in the world was he going to go to Rome and do anything? Well, and of course, it also included being martyred there. But once they had the message, they were willing to be martyred. They were willing to go with the message, ambassadors going into hostile territories. Because after all, the church as the body of Christ, the body of Messiah, is kind of like an embassy in a foreign land. You know, the embassy in a foreign land belongs to the country whose embassy it is. So the American embassy in Paris is actually considered the United States territory. It's sovereign compared to the rest of the country. So we, as the church, as the body of Christ, we're an embassy in a foreign land. We're not like the land. We have a different land. We have a different sovereignty. And just like they built walls around ancient cities and you put watchmen on the walls, like Isaiah 62 describes so nicely, who looked for danger, looked for enemies coming. You know, we have a wall around us. In fact, Jesus used the idea of a vineyard with walls around it. But what's happening in our time is we're letting the law of the surrounding land come in to our embassy, to our church. You know, people are coming to church now on Sunday morning, and they want to be entertained a little bit. They want to be uplifted. They want to hear something nice. They're maybe improve their lives a little bit. Maybe they'll do better at their jobs. Maybe their finances will get better. Maybe they'll be better parents. Maybe they'll be just, you know, kind of better people. They'll live a better life somehow. And their lives are going to be enriched. This is, you know, there's something that's going to be added to their lives. Kind of like a self-help thing. And maybe I'll even feel better about myself. So this is a following of a human agenda, not the agenda of the kingdom. Those things have nothing to do with the kingdom. If God blesses you, that's wonderful. If you do well financially, that's wonderful, depending how you use your money. Then, of course, that goes along with your family and your job and everything else. But now the emphasis is on us rather than on the kingdom. And so just like when there were walls around the city, the watchmen on the walls have either fallen asleep or they've actually come down. They've opened up the gates and let the barbarians are just coming in the gates. So the church is now trying harder and harder to be like the world. Rather than trying to make the world like the church, people in the church, especially its leaders, its ministers, priests, whatever you have in your tradition, are trying very hard to be accepted by the world. And Jesus said, you know, they're going to reject you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to hate you because they hated me first. And a servant is not greater than his master. But we've gotten to the point where we want everything to be tolerant and nice and comfortable. And so the embassy, just like the vineyard Jesus talks about, the walls come down and the surrounding land has come in. And then you have a lot of false teachers, you know, on TV that kind of peddle the word. You know, send in your prayer requests and $500. We're going to pray really hard on this. If you send $1,000, we're going to pray twice as hard. And I know there's some of you out there that can send $10,000. And man, I'm going to pray for that personally. And this is not how the ambassadors of the kingdom of the first century operated. And this is not how we should be operating. Paul didn't care what people thought of him. Someday we should maybe do 10 shows about Paul. But Paul didn't care. He wasn't concerned about himself. He didn't have an agenda that had him in the middle of it. He certainly wasn't enriching himself. He worked for everything that he had, which I think is something in the church that would be a good lesson. He didn't enrich himself. It wasn't about making himself comfortable. His life was much more difficult after he was converted than before. And he said, all I want to do is preach Christ and Christ crucified. All I want to know is Christ and Christ crucified. All I want to talk about is Christ and Christ crucified. Why? Because that's the message of salvation. You don't need 300 theologians to explain that to you. You don't need 300 theologians to go through every fine point of it. Paul preached it as the way, the plan, the life. Oh, I know the music has been playing. Wow, we might have to do another show on this. Well, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day, and join us again next week on The Gift of Grace. Have an awesome week.